All right. Thank you, folks. Open your Bibles again to the book of Revelation. We'll start off with just a verse here in chapter 3. Last week, I was trying to identify the term, the tribulation period, a little bit, and kind of run out of time because some folks asked me to reference two or three things that was going to happen in that period of time. So I'll do that best I can this morning. I'll hurry if you'll listen fast, okay? We'll get together and maybe we'll finish even at the same time. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Anyway, tribulation period is a period we expect following the catching out of the saved, what we often call the rapture. The tribulation period is identified in the scripture as being a time that God again deals with Israel in a special way. It's a dispensational change. We're in the age of grace now, church age, and when the church is caught out, God is going to take up and deal with Israel in a special way that was predicted. We went through it in Daniel chapter 9, and the length of time, 7 years, comes from the fact that Daniel was told that 70 weeks, which was 70 weeks of years, was determined on his people. His people were the Jews. 70 times 7 is 490, and God dealt with Israel in the Bible several times on periods of 490 years. He always deals in the Bible with Israel on the number 7. For instance, they were carried into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. The tribulation period is even typified and pictured for us in some other ways. 7 shows up. For instance, in the days of Joseph, when God elevated him to the throne of Pharaoh, he got there because of his wisdom from God, making prediction of the 7 cows called kine and cows. There were 7 year lean, several fat years, and then several. Then 7 lean years. I get it right in a minute. Dealing with the number 7. How many of you remember how many years Jacob had to work for his wife? That was tribulation, wasn't it? All joking aside, a 7-year period. But if the trumpets sound today, we believe, now there could be some gap in the time, but we believe there's yet 7 years on God's time clock that he is going to deal with the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it's that 7-year period is called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, of course, is talking about Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so you have that period of time. Now there's, it's divided in half in the book of Revelation more than one time, calls it the 3.5 years or 1260 days. That's months of 30 days each. Jewish month is 30 days. They go by the lunar calendar or the moon instead of the sun as we do with the Gregorian Roman calendar. But anyway, all that is divided into 3.5 year periods in the book of Revelation. 3.5 first years seems to be under the Antichrist when he's conning and deceiving everybody. But in the midst of that 7 years, he is revealed to Israel. And some really bad things begin to happen from that midway mark to the end when Jesus shows up with the armies of heaven, which he's going to catch out at the rapture and bring back with him to set up his kingdom. Brother Sam asked me this morning sometime maybe teach on the difference in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And there is a difference. Even though many times the scriptures seem to describe them together, there is a difference. We'll talk about that sometime. Right now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3, and this is the last message to the churches. Revelation starts off with a vision in chapter 1, then chapter 2 and 3, you have the letters to the 7 churches. And the one I want to point out to you is one of the best of those churches, which I'd like to believe ours is, and other good ones, that we'll still be here doing the right thing, preaching the truth until the rapture takes place. That church is called the Philadelphian church. It's next to the last church, which is the liberal church, the Laodicean church, which has no longer preaching the gospel. It's blocked the Lord Jesus out, and is what we really see today. Talking about making my wife leave, I may have to leave. Get this throat to clear here. But anyway, the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love, that's what the word Philadelphia means, even though the city don't seem to typify it too much in our day and time. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this this promise, and it's a big one. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, the hour of temptation here is the tribulation period. And while an hour sounds like a short time, 7 years compared to history is a short time too, or even if it's referring to the last 3.5. But it says, from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So here's a promise, I believe, to the Lord's real church, those that are saved, know the Lord Jesus, that they're going to be kept from this terrible hour. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought, because it's going to be a bad time. Jesus said in Matthew 24, which I referenced last week, that it was going to be a time worse than all others. That's a big statement. Great tribulation, like it's never been before, that would mean worse than World War II under Hitler. And he's talking to the Jews in Matthew 24. And I don't know about you, but there is so much. I wish our younger folks would learn a little bit about really World War II and how bad it was, and what was going on. And what you really have in that war is a big struggle between good and evil. I mean, Hitler's crowd was evil, man. Their plans. You know, he was going to bring in the Third Reich. Well, that word Reich is referring to reign. He was copying. He wanted to be the Messiah that would bring in the reign under Germany. And Christ is the one that's going to bring in the golden age when he sets up his kingdom, not Hitler, not the other dictators before him, or even the caliphate that's trying to be set up now by Islam. They're not going to make it. Boy, they got plans and their own schedule, and America's cooperating with them way too much. But they're not going to set up their kingdom for very long. Some believe it will be part, or maybe almost in whole, of the kingdom the Antichrist will finally form. There may be some truth to that. But they don't win in the end. The Lord Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom. But the tribulation period has some events taking place in it. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, because various ones have asked some questions about some of these events. People ask the question about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Probably because somebody's knocked on your door to tell you they were part of the 144,000, and wouldn't you like to be? Right? Supposedly, we call them Jehovah's Witness. We all should be Jehovah's Witness in the right sense of the word. But the Watchtower Society, who does not believe that Jesus was God incarnate, they believe he was less than God. And so that's a cult, that's a group, that's a heresy. But anyway, they'll tell you sometime they're the 144,000. So go to the book of Revelation chapter 7. We have it mentioned in 2 chapters in the book of Revelation, and if proper study will identify it very well, chapter 7 and chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, you have 144,000 that are sealed. You see it in verse 3 of chapter 7. Well, let's back it up to maybe verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And this is where the tribulation period, where the hurt's coming now. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 out of all the cults of the earth. Is that what it says? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. How come they want to put some other title on it? It's plain. The tribes, the Jewish tribes, is what it's talking about. Of the tribes of the children of Israel, Jews. And then it goes down the next few verses naming the tribes. And it's quite interesting. We had a college student. He's still preaching. He was a little bit older when he got saved and went to college. many of you know Brother Braxton Rayburn. And Braxton took his Bible, believed it literally, and just wore it out from cover to cover. I mean, he stayed in it all the time. And he'd been saved from a pretty rough background, and he appreciated it and sold out completely to the Lord. And I remember an incident that happened when he was still in college, where the so-called Jehovah's Witness knocked on his door, and he began to talk with them. Of course, they argue with Baptists. They love to argue with Baptists. And I hate to say it, most Baptists are not prepared when they ought to be. Right. You ought to be ashamed if you're not prepared to defend what you believe. Amen. But anyway, they were on to Braxton about it, about the 144,000. And he said, well, I read my Bible, with 144,000 are Jews. Are you a Jew? And the fellow at the door said, yes, I'm a Jew. Braxton said, what tribe are you from? See, he knew his Bible. Right. This guy was bluffing. He didn't. And he said, well, I'm from the tribe of Dan. Oh, listen. Dan is the one tribe left out. And Braxton pointed that out to him. Said, well, you're not in it then. You're in trouble. Tribe of Dan had the curse on it, was left out, and is not listed here in the 7th or 14th chapter. And I don't have time to go into why Dan was left out, but if you remember, when Jacob was on his deathbed and putting his blessings and on all the boys, he warned about the tribe of Dan. Some believe the Antichrist may come out of the tribe of Dan, and that's a possibility. It's pretty hard to know exactly who is the tribe of Dan today, if you want to check out family trees, so to speak. But the interesting thing here is it's 12,000 from 12 tribes. That's 144,000. They are Jews. They're sealed here in the 7th chapter on the earth. That means protected as they witness and as they preach the gospel of the kingdom here in this setting on earth. Now, if you were to flip over to chapter 14, you run into the 144,000 again, and Dan is still left out. and you find them this time, not on earth, but up in heaven. But it's the same group. It's still 12,000 from 12 tribes. Now, back in the fact that Dan is left out, you have the substitutions that take place. You went back to chapter 7. You have Joseph for Ephraim, and you have Manasseh, but you have Levi, the priestly tribe, substituting for Dan, which had a bad place in prophecy. So Braxton was right. If you're going to claim the tribe of Dan, you're left out. And, of course, the guy didn't know what he was talking about. Anyway, the 144,000 are sealed after the church is taken out to be preachers, witnesses, missionaries for the Lord, and that seal protects them from some of the plagues that are beginning to fall upon the earth, and they have a job to do. Now, people always ask the question, is anybody else going to be saved in the tribulation period? The answer is yes. Here in chapter 7, look at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 7, Revelation. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. That's the question, because a group has shown up in verse 13 that are in white robes, arrayed in white robes. And he asked, from whence came they? And he said, sir, speaking to the heavenly host, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the baptistry water. Don't read that way, does it? They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's the blood that cleanses. Yes, we believe in baptism, and that pictures our identification with the Lord. First act of obedience he tells us to do. Christian baptism ought to be practiced, but we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. Amen. There's a big difference between the two. So right here, though, in this group, we found a big multitude coming out of great tribulation. And let's be clear on something. After the rapture takes place, there's going to be a difference in the way the gospel is preached. There's going to be a difference. A lot of folks have this attitude, and if you have it, it's so wrong and it's so dangerous. Attitude is, I'll wait and see, and if the saved are called up, then I'll get saved. You see, we're saved today by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through his grace, faith. If you could see everybody gone and say, okay, now I'll believe, that wouldn't be by faith. That'd be by sight. So the Lord has thought that one through for you, and I'll read it to you if you think I'm wrong. Go with me over here to 2 Thessalonians, back to your left, of course, from Revelation, and get through the Timothys and pick up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this is very important right here for you to see, and there's even some good preachers that might be a little mixed up on this. But it's very clear in this passage. This has to deal with the Lord's coming and how he's going to put down the Antichrist. And this Antichrist was here deceiving, misleading after the workings of Satan with Satan's power. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the Antichrist, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There's a large group that's going to perish. They missed the rapture. They missed Christ. Let's see why they missed it. Next few words. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you know any folks today that don't want to receive the love of the truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure we do. Sure we do. Sorry to say, but we do. All right, look at verse 11. For this cause, what cause? The cause that they love not the truth, they rejected it. And for this cause, God shall send them that rejected, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, one of the titles for the Antichrist is he's the liar. He's called several things in the scripture. He's called the little horn in Daniel. He's called the man of sin by Paul. By John, he's called the Antichrist, and he is spoken of as the lie personified. And here we find that those that would not receive the truth, that are left behind, are damned because they had the pleasure in unrighteousness, and the cause that left them behind is they believe not the truth. Now, he changes gear in verse 13, talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, but. Now, here comes the opposite truth. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, that's two different groups that are mentioned there, and you need to rightly divide them. But not everybody in the tribulation period can be saved, because some of them already had their chance and said no. So that's a hard truth. It's not hard right now. Whosoever will may come. Amen. What's God going to do to keep them from being saved in the tribulation period? Those that reject the gospel now, he's going to let them believe the strong delusion. Where does the strong delusion come from? It comes from the Antichrist. It'll be explained on the 6:30 news. It'll be explained by the politicians. It'll be explained by the intellectuals in the universities. And everybody will be satisfied with a strong delusion, and they'll be lost because they rejected the truth when they first had it. Will there some be saved still? Yes, but it won't be those that have already rejected now. There'll be a multitude saved, and they'll be saved under the preaching that'll take place by the 144,000, by the Jewish missionaries, and the preaching of it is going to be where they are preaching. Right now, we're preaching that Christ is coming for the saved, the born again. They're going to be preaching that he's coming back to set up his kingdom on earth. They're going to be preaching about what's happening at the end of the 7 years when he comes back leading the armies of heaven. You think that's going to be popular preaching? What we're preaching today is not popular and getting less popular all the time with the world. But I'll tell you something. In the tribulation period, under the man of sin, under the Antichrist, they are going to be very aggravated at the 144,000 that's preaching this is not the kingdom of Christ. Antichrist, he's a counterfeit. Jesus is coming with his kingdom. So that gospel of the kingdom that'll be preached is going to be really aggravating. Now that brings me to the next thing that I've been asked about, and that is the two witnesses. Two witnesses that show up, supernatural witnesses. They show up in Revelation chapter 11. So go back to Revelation and go to chapter 11, where the two witnesses show up. And it's an interesting thing, and the fact that these witnesses, as they preach, are not appreciated either. So chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, they're going to preach for 3.5 years. It says in verses 1 and 2, the temple is built because he's taken a measurement of it. Then in verse 3, he says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. All right, that's 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, or half of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, he identifies them pretty good, I think. He said in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God. You can read about that. I won't turn to it, but you can read about it in Zechariah chapter 4. You can also find out who they are, I think, and some preachers disagree, but in Matthew chapter 17, we often speak of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus went up on the mount, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration because he was transfigured before his disciples. And they saw him standing in glory, celestial clothes, we might say, with two others, Moses and Elijah. And their discussion was what he was about to do and going on to the crucifixion. You remember Peter kind of put his foot in his mouth like he was good about. He was kind of in shock, and he said, well, Lord, let us build three tabernacles here. And there was a voice from heaven basically said, Peter, shut up and listen to my son. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but that's more accurate than some of your paraphrases. But anyway, the truth was, I believe that's the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Now, I believe it, because they have power to do the same thing in the tribulation period as the two witnesses that they had on earth. What power did Moses have? Well, you remember how he went before Pharaoh and brought the plagues. You remember Elijah? He had some power, didn't he? And he could shut up the heavens where it wouldn't rain. And that's exactly what they're going to do in this tribulation period, these two witnesses when they show up. So they're supernatural witnesses. Look at it in chapter 11. Of the book of Revelation, and it says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Here's Elijah's power now. These have, by the way, Elijah also had the power to call down fire. Remember how he had that ministerial meeting out there with the prophet of Baal? Took care of them, fire from heaven. Anyway, verse 6, These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, that's what happened with King Ahab on the throne, remember? And have power over waters to turn them to blood. That's what Moses was able to do. And to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. Now, I want you to notice something. They show up preaching. It's not popular. How come the Antichrist don't kill them? They're supernaturally protected. They've got a power. And for 3.5 years, nobody is able to take them out. But keep on reading in Revelation 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, we'll call him the Antichrist for short here, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. All of a sudden, now they can be killed. 3.5 years, they couldn't. Now they can. What's happened? It's in that one word in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, when their ministry is over. You know, one of the great comforting thoughts that missionaries and preachers have is God has got a course for us to run. He's got a task for us to finish. And while we don't kid ourselves, we can get sick, we can have accidents, but there's a great comfort that God protects his servants until they're finished. Paul, boy, he had some close calls, but until he finished his testimony, they couldn't cut off his head, they couldn't kill him. And these two witnesses are going to finish their testimony, even though all the powers of the nations, the kingdom of the Antichrist would like to wipe them out, and the general population. Can you imagine the polls coming out and saying how unpopular those two witnesses are? Well, I can imagine that. Look at it again here in chapter 11 of Revelation. He's going to kill them, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Well, let's identify the city. The great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. But wait a minute, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was he crucified? Jerusalem. In the tribulation period, Jerusalem is going to be so sinful at this point that God calls it and compares it to Sodom. And by the way, don't kid yourself. We're on the Jews' side, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of sin in Israel. Prostitution's pretty much legalized. Good missionaries have to be very careful in presenting the gospel over there. There's a lot wrong over there. They're just human beings in sin like we are in America and other places. What sets them on a pedestal is they're God's chosen people, and God is not yet through with them, and he's going to deal with them in the end time. So we need to be very wise on our understanding of that. Right here in America, out south of us here in Miami, some of the most liberal, atheistic, anti-God stuff comes out of the liberal Jewish community in South Florida, down around Miami. Just the heritage of being a Jew don't make you righteous. But it does make you that group of people that God is not yet through with and has plans for and is going to deal with. We need to be wise on that. Be careful. You don't want to be anti-Jew because you're getting in trouble with God, just like we've seen Hitler and others do. You got to be careful there. Their dead bodies are going to lie in the street. Now, can you imagine this? In Jerusalem, verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, that's the whole world, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer, not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Now, think about it. The evening news, 3 days in a week, cameras are going on the dead bodies. They're set there all the time. The whole world. Why would the whole world be watching? Well, we know how they watch today because we're in the satellite area. Now, 50 years, well, especially 100 years ago, nobody could imagine the whole world seeing them. But now that we're all going to see it, just like we see everything that goes on in the world. But wait a minute. Why are they watching for 3.5 days? I suspect they preached, we're going to rise again. I suspect they're watching saying, no, they're not. Just like the Roman guards tried to guard the tomb of Jesus, they couldn't keep him in, of course, and they're not going to be able to keep these two witnesses from rising when the time comes. Now, that's pretty interesting. 3 days and a half. Now, look what happens in the next verse, chapter 10. That's chapter 11, verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall weep over them. Is that what it says? Rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. Somebody said it may be Christmas time. There they are sending gifts to each other. Some Jew told Hitler one time, said, when you die, it'll be Christmas. He said, you mean I'm going to die on Christmas? They said, no, any day you die will be Christmas. And the truth is right here, they're going to rejoice that these people that torment, how'd they torment them? Stick them with needles? Burn them? No. Preach the truth at them. Right. Made them miserable preaching the truth. I've pastored a long time. I've had a lot of folks rejoice to hear the truth. I've had some folks just get tormented by hearing the truth. And here, you're going to find that these witnesses are in the minority. And even 144,000, and even those that have been converted by them, still going to be in a minority in the world, like we Christians are experiencing more and more now that we are. But you got to remember something. The majority is not always right. Sometimes the minority is. Was it the minority or the majority that was right in the days of Noah? 8 souls. they were not the top of the polls. Can you imagine the newspaper coming out there in the Mesopotamia Valley and saying, this crazy nut says it's going to rain, and we're going to take a poll, and nobody believes it. Look at here. Somehow we've gotten this thing in America that we think if the majority says it's right, it's right. No, not necessarily. Amen. Truth don't change if only a few are holding it.
Right.
And if the majority is against it, it don't change. Truth is still truth. And we'll find here in the tribulation period that these two witnesses are going to show up, and they're going to not be welcomed. They're going to be mistreated. But they really can't be defeated until God says they finish their testimony. Said what I want them to say. Now, the good news is a lot of bad stuff happening in the tribulation period, and I didn't get as far as I wanted to go with it. But here's the good news. You don't have to be there.
Amen.
If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be there. He may let us, and I think so, may let us observe from above and know what's going on. I kind of feel that way. But the good part is, I'm going to be saved from that hour of temptation. That Philadelphia church represents us, saved from that hour of temptation. Paul told the Thessalonica church we'd be saved from that time of wrath, God's wrath, falling on the earth. That last 3.5 years where God will be tormenting the Antichrist kingdom, and he's going to lose, because you read where Paul told the Thessalonican church that when Christ comes back, he would destroy him, the Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming. And we read Revelation 19 and find out that he comes back with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and they defeat the armies of the world that's gathered against the army of Christ. And Revelation 6, at the very last few verses, says the great men of the earth will be crying for the rocks, the mountains, to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. Time that they were going to face a God they said didn't exist, a God they didn't want to receive, a God they rejected, but he's still God.